We're going to read some verses from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin our reading at the verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, the verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I think that's about the closest Peter ever came to being Pope, when he asserts his will against the revealed will of the Lord Jesus. The Savior says, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I will suffer. I'll die, but the third day I'll rise again. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. You're not going to do this, he says. For a brief moment, the old Peter wore the mantle of a pope, the enemy of God, and one who speaks against the will of God. But it was for a brief moment. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, well, I was right then. He certainly was talking like the Pope. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. How wrong you are, Peter! Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. And may God bless this reading, brief as it has been, to all of our hearts. My subject this evening is entitled, A Precious Treasure to be Guarded. You may not count yourself a rich person tonight. You may not consider yourself to be the possessor of a treasure. But I want to show you that you indeed are. Even if you're not saved, you possess a treasure. And it's about that treasure I want to speak. Let's look at what the Savior has to say to us in the verse 26, for that's our text. We'll read it carefully now. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? To gain the whole world simply means to possess it as our own. We become the possessor of all that is the world. All its riches, all its honors, all its pleasures.
become ours.
If it is said, we have gained the whole world. To lose our own soul pardon me. To lose our own soul means to be cast away, to be shut out of heaven, to be sent to hell. That's what it means. These words of the Lord Jesus come to the very heart of the meaning, of the purpose of our life and of our existence here in this world. You know, it's amazing that many people live throughout the whole of their life and they never come anywhere near understanding why God gave them life at all. They live and they die without the slightest understanding of why God put them on the face of the earth. Isn't that a tragic thing? I hope it's not the case with you tonight. I hope it's not the case with you tonight. And I hope that as we look at these words of Christ, that if it has been the case with you up to this night, then you will become the possessor of an understanding of what your existence, your life, is all about. Christ has been seeking to teach his disciples and all who will listen to him that heaven can only be gained by a turning of the back upon the world, upon its charms and apparent profits and pleasures, and a putting of the interests of your soul first. You'll never get to heaven by putting the interests of your soul second. You'll never get to heaven. Because if the interests of your soul are always in second place, you'll never get round to considering or acting in the interests of your soul. That's what the Savior is saying. He says, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul. For in the gaining of the whole world, you will lose your soul. If the pursuing of the world, and I'm not talking now about vast riches, I'm just talking about you living according to the carnal appetites, the earthly appetites that reside within your being. They might appear to be very modest appetites. You're not looking for a high flyer's lifestyle. But if you live, and in the way you live, though it be, by modern standards, modest, but there's no place for the Bible. There's no place for God. There's no place for prayer. There's no place for Christ. Then heaven you will never see. Heaven you will never see. Because even though you may live what you consider to be a very quiet life, you're living for the world. You're living for your earthly appetites. It's the pleasing of the earthly part of you that governs you. And there's no thought about your soul, about its needs, about its requirements, and yet the soul is a treasure. It's a treasure that's priceless and must be guarded. Now, take our text and very quickly let's examine it. I want to first of all point out to you, for your consideration, the value that Christ places upon the souls of men.
What does he consider the value of the soul to be?
Well, very clearly, the Savior calculates that the soul is of infinitely greater value than all that this world can ever offer. The whole world is nothing in comparison to the salvation of your soul. Look again at the words of our text. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Put the world on one side, and in order to gain all that it is, you've lost your soul. What's the profit you've gained? What profit do you show for it? The whole world! Against your soul, what's the profit? Nothing. Rather, he's at a loss. Everything that the world is, everything the world can ever give to you, will not place you in pocket if in order to get it, it has cost you your soul. This is what the Savior is seeking here to press home to all of us. To all of us. And I hope it gets home to you. All that God is engaged in has been in order to save the soul of His people. Now that tells us something about the value of the soul. God has engaged in nothing. Just think on this. He is engaged in nothing other than that which has been designed to bring about the salvation of the sinner. Nothing. That's made very plain throughout the scriptures. Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us, and we know these words very well, for they have been a source of constant comfort to the people of God, though very often the very heart of what is taught is missed. Romans 8 and 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." The whole machinery of the universe! And it is beyond our calculation how intricate, how detailed, how infinitely wonderful is that machinery by which God, in His providence, governs the universe. I'm talking about the movements of the stars, the movements of the planets. I'm talking about the innumerable things that on this earth take place under His control. But it all takes place with one aim and object. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things are working towards this singular purpose, the redemption of God's people. Now, does that not teach you something of the value of the soul? Surely it must. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 13 and the verse 8, we read, again these words are familiar, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
That's how long God has been working on this plan. Before the world, before the earth came forth at the creating Word of God, Jesus Christ was set aside as the sacrifice for the redemption of His people. That's how long God has been planning this. And that shows you the value of the soul that God should give to it. This complete preference. In fact, He gives over all His mind, all His power, all His wisdom, all His being to work the salvation of the sinner. How valuable then must be the soul. Again, Christ took our nature upon Him in order to save souls. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and describes what was entailed in the Lord Jesus taking our nature upon Himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He wasn't stealing equality with God. It was His by right. "But made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." What a mystery is here! That God the Son took into union with His divine nature human nature. And those two natures were indissolubly linked together in one person, and ever will remain so. What to do? To save the sinner. To save the sinner. Oh, I wish I had the tongue of the learned. I really do. There are times like this when I feel that I should bring to the pulpit the printed sermons of great men who had great gifts given them of God and just read the words of those men as they describe far beyond any description I could give of what it was Jesus undertook when He became God manifest in the flesh. What humiliation was involved. And He did it to save souls. What a value is placed upon the souls of men and women by Almighty God. What a humbling of Himself, what a demeaning of Himself, and all in order to rescue the souls of men. That should teach you, "O thou who hast neglected his soul all the days of his life, who has never given thought to it, serious thought to it once. If the subject has been raised in your mind, you have quickly dismissed it as a trivial matter, a matter that can be well attended to and covered, as it were, by your going to church. That'll take care of my soul." That's all that's needed to look after my soul. That's not what Jesus thought. He came into this world. And he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross, bearing the wrath of God. And how indescribable that is. And all for the sake of the soul of sinners. Christ furthermore indicates the vital nature of the soul, the importance of the soul, in that he pursues sinners constantly. He pursues them individually, personally. He follows after them night and day, uphill and down dale. He intrudes, as it were, into their thoughts, seeking to press upon them the needs of their souls. Does that not teach you something? If the God of heaven stoops down to whisper to you again and again and again and again about your soul, does it not indicate the importance of your soul? He doesn't send an angel to speak to you. He comes himself and he speaks. He tells us in his word how he comes and he speaks and he troubles and he convicts. Oh, what a testimony to the importance, to the value of our soul is the concern that God manifests regarding it. Jesus has wept over sinners. He has pleaded with them, all testifying to the value of the soul. Of course, Calvary shows the value of the soul. All that the Lord Jesus went through at the cross, the suffering that he undertook, the pain that he endured, when he was more marred than any man, when he bared his back to the judgment rod of the Father and bore the punishment that rightly belongs to the elect, and gladly did it. It shows the value he places upon souls that he suffered so. The value of the soul is seen in the glories that it will inherit in eternity. The soul that is saved has a glorious future in front of it. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14, familiar words, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's the value he has placed upon your soul, dear Christian. He not only died at the cross, he not only has pursued after you by his Spirit, but he has gone now to glory and he is preparing a place for your soul. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's the value he places on your soul. He'll come and get you. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What a value. Heaven, in its glories and its riches, sets upon our soul, for it's all for us who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, may God help you to understand something of the value that Christ places upon souls. Let me speak about a very practical matter now. I want you to notice that this precious thing, this soul, is in our keeping. It is ours to look after. Boys and girls, this treasure is in your hands. You need to be very careful, therefore, with your soul. Because whether it is saved or lost very much rests with us. Well, that's what it says. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The losing of the soul is not the result of the devil. It's not the result of God's action. It's the result of man's action. The one whose soul is lost because of that person's action. That's a solemn thought. That's a solemn thought. The keeping of your soul is in your hands. We have but a short time, you know, to promote the best interests of our souls. You haven't a long time to look out for it. You only have a brief opportunity to do what's right and do what's best for your soul. Therefore, it ought to be our priority. Especially since we do not know how long we have in which to pursue the best interests of our souls. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. You don't know about tomorrow. And this Sabbath night across the world, there'll be many listening to the gospel, and I have no doubt that among those who will be listening are those who will make a decision to leave off until next week any further thought about their souls. And amongst those who make that choice are those who will never see next week, at least here on this earth. Time will run out for them, and they will have lost their souls. They will have lost their souls because they didn't give to the interests of their souls the priority that they ought to have done. It's very easy to forget the importance of our soul and the need of attending to its interests in the midst of earth's business and bustle. I always think of what we read concerning the chief butler back in the days of Joseph. Genesis chapter 40, the verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph had told the butler what his dream had meant. He gave him the good news that he would soon be released and back in the service of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And he says, when you're out, will you please remember me? For I am guiltless. I have done no crime. Please speak a word for me in the king's presence. But when the butler went out and got busy once more in the service of the king. Oh, how diligent he would have been, having been in prison. He was going to be very careful that he do nothing to offend the king. And so he would look to himself with double care. And he forgot Joseph. In the haste for this world, its profits, its pleasures, many people forget their soul. Many people forget their soul. Time and time again I have heard people say, look, I'm too busy, I'm too busy. They never said a truer word. They are too busy. If they haven't time for their soul, they're too busy, all right. Shoving God back, elbowing Him out of the way, quenching the strivings of His Spirit, silencing the sound of the gospel message. Too busy! Too busy! I haven't time to attend to this matter. I'm pursuing the world. My friend, your soul is in your hands. But you're going to drop it if your hands are busy grasping after the world. You're going to lose your soul. You'll pay a big price. No other business will reward us as will a right attending to the interests of our souls. The man who heeds the gospel and who, by the grace of God, considers his soul will, as a result of a right considering of what it is the gospel has to say to him, save his soul from hell, will become an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, will enter into a right relationship with God in which God looks on him as his son and grants to him the privilege of instant access to his throne at any time. Furthermore, he has the assurance of God's word that no matter where he is or what he's doing, God's eye will be upon him. And those legitimate activities that he engages in, placing them, of course, second to the interests of his soul, but those activities that he engages in to the pleasing of God, God will bless. He'll bless him in his field. He'll bless him in his home. He'll bless him in his children. He'll bless him in his wife. There's not a thing but will bring God's blessing upon that man if he gives right application to the interests of his soul. The Psalm 31, the verse 19 reads, O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. How great is the goodness of God that belongs to the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who cares for their soul as God would have them care for it. Now tonight, if somebody were to, at the end of this meeting, say to you, come here a moment, and I'm talking to the boys and the girls here, and they said to you, I want to give you a little gift. And they handed you a nice leather bag, just a small, soft leather bag. And when you shook it, it rattled and jingled. And you opened it, and there were more gold coins than you could count. Why, this was a fortune. Would you just drop it into your school bag and carry it around with you every day? No, you wouldn't. First of all, I'm sure you'd tell Mum and Dad, look what I have been given. And then you'd listen to the advice that they would say, give you. For they would say, well, listen, you've got to put that in a safe place, and there's no safer place than a bank. You see, that's what it means to look after your soul. Put it in a safe place. And the safest place for your soul is in the hands of the Lord. He never drops anyone who's in his hand. And no one can take anyone out of his hand. Oh, how safe you are. If you commit your soul to the Lord, it's safe. That's what you do when you recognize the value of your soul. That's looking out for the interests of your soul. You come to Christ and you say, Lord Jesus, save my soul from loss. Save my soul from loss. Oh, what riches belong to those who commit their souls to Christ. One last thing. And it's this. And this should help us to really come to a right understanding of the value of the soul. Because it's clear from our text that the Lord Jesus puts no value on this world. He puts no value on this world. That's what is clearly said here. There's no value on placed upon the world by the Lord here. No value at all. Let's just notice. For what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul. The world is worthless. The soul is beyond putting a value upon. That's what the Savior is saying. And you know, it's very clear that that is how the Lord views the world. Nothing shows the difference between man and God more clearly than does this very matter. The view that man takes of the world and the view that God takes of the world, they're as far apart as you can put them. As far apart as you can put them. You know what a stock exchange is? It's a place where those with money to invested in industries and properties. They buy stock in an industry. Now, I wouldn't have a clue if I had £1 million to invest. How to invest it? Because I wouldn't know which properties, which companies, which industries are doing well and whose future is bright from those that could be closed up and bankrupt next week. I wouldn't know. So I'd have to be very careful what I did with this money that I hope to invest. You know what I'd do? I'd have a look at what those who knew all about this business were doing. Where were they investing? And you know, that's a common practice in stock exchange. The wise watch where those men who have made fortunes on the stock exchange, they watch them. Where are they moving their money? What are they buying into? Because they know the way the market's going. And they know where there's money to be made. So if they're going in that direction, the chances are that's a good direction to go in. Now, if God puts no value in the world, wouldn't you be a queer fool to spend your whole being in investing in the world? God, who knows all things, puts no value in the world. Why would you put a value on it? You're going to lose your everything. Because you see, all that is ahead of the world is bankruptcy and worse. So take note of the fact that in our text, the Lord places no value on the world. He didn't place any value on the world when he was here. Did the Savior go around buying houses or farms or buying wardrobes and filling them with suits of clothes? Did he? No, he didn't. He said foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Don't you count these things of any importance, Lord? No. I don't. I don't put any value on them at all. But rather, I say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. The devil took him one time when he was tempting him and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these things will I give you. It wouldn't be right for me to say the Savior laughed at him, but he clearly showed his disdain of the devil's offer. He thought nothing of it. Not for a moment. The glories of this kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, meant nothing to Christ. He wasn't in the slightest tempted in that manner. And you know, many of his chief servants have shown this same disposition. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Paul the Apostle, when he came to die, all he had to talk about was a cloak and a few parchments. He didn't write out a will and say, you know, the farms I have here and there and yonder and the houses I have down by the seashore, here's what I want done with them. No, he had none of these things. He counted the world but loss. He wouldn't have thought himself being enriched if he had possessed many things in this world. Because like his master, he didn't place any value on the world. He didn't place any value on the world. Elijah didn't have much. John the Baptist didn't have much. And I would say with all of God's great servants, they really didn't have much of this world's goods. The enemies of God and those who will endure damnation, they on the other hand have much of this world. They count it wonderful. And they'll do anything to get this. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll murder to get this world. They put a great value on it. But they're going to hell. And they're going to hell because they put the world and its interests before their souls. They'll murder to get possessions and think that that's a good thing. And they'll not care that they have violated the law of God and offended God and brought his wrath upon their head. That doesn't count for anything. I've got the world. I've got something as a result of my murder. That's the way wicked men think. That's how they think while they're alive. But I can tell you their thinking changes once death comes. The Lord doesn't place much regard upon this world. And nothing shows that more than the fact, you know what God's plan is for this world? He's going to burn it up one day. He's going to burn it one day. 2 Peter, very quickly, and with this we'll close our meeting. 2 Peter, the chapter 3, the verse 7. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. All that men have fought over, longed over, lusted for, will be turned to ashes. That's why the Lord Jesus says, don't invest your all in this world. Don't invest your all, because it'll cost you your soul. And you'll have no profit for it in eternity. Tonight, your soul is in your keeping. What you will do in the light of what I have preached to you with your soul, whether you will come to Christ and ask Him to save your soul from everlasting damnation and turn your back on the world and walk with God, or whether you will give in to the old carnal thoughts and the old lusts of the heart that pants after this world and its empty pleasures. What you will do is your choice. May the Lord help you tonight to make the right choice regarding your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will come now and meet with us at the end of our service. And be pleased, O God, to cause thy word to lay hold upon the heart of the sinner. We thank thee for the little one that was converted last Lord's Day, going home from this place, troubled. And we're asking, Lord, that work of grace will deepen and continue, and that tonight God will be pleased to lay hold on someone here who is either not saved or maybe backslidden, and work, O God, thy purpose in their lives. O God, have mercy. Visit us again with revival, we pray. Bless us as we go now to the open air meeting. And cause thy word to go forth with power, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.